That shows you don't have to be big to be big time. That's a plus, too. Amen, all you short guys. Oh, there's only two of us here. He left Mississippi State in 1981 to attend Dallas Theological Seminary, where a lot of our speakers have attended. And he was earning, he earned a master's degree in theology there. Was that a four-year? Yeah, that's an arduous experience, 4 years for a master's. They still do that? They do. That's pretty remarkable, 4 years for a master's degree. And so he went there and got that degree, and during his time at DTS, he served as assistant pastor at Faith Covenant Church in Borger. Is that Borger? Okay, it's a hard G. Texas, okay, I've never been there. After graduating from DTS in 1985, he accepted the offer to become the first full-time pastor at Countryside Bible Church in Stillwater, where he served for 27 years. And while he was at that church, they went from 11 people to 1,000. And now they've started a new church there in Stillwater. What are you, about 400 or 500 now? Okay. On a good day. Yeah, on a good day, we might have 100. You're drawing from a little larger population. Okay. September 2012, JB and a number of families started this church there, Stillwater Bible Church, with an emphasis on Bible teaching, the grace message of salvation. And that church has rapidly expanded with many ministries focused on expository teaching. And if you've been here for any of these sessions, you've heard sample of JB's expository teaching. He's a tremendous evangelist and discipler. Over the course of JB's 30 years in ministry, he's written several Bible studies, including 2:2 discipleship training. Was that 1 Timothy 2:2? All right, 2 Timothy. All right, and then the 4:12 foundation. So it's just basic Bible stuff. You get in there and you learn things. And he also has taught biblical finances and New Testament survey. That'd be a good course for us to take here, New Testament survey. He also established 2 Bible institutes where people could take courses to further their understanding of God and his word. When he's not teaching on Sundays, you'll find JB and Jansen Bible Church. teaching on Bible study at a different church, okay. We're so glad to have you. Might get you back up here. I don't know. We have to talk to Gene. His wife is right over there. Gene. You want to stand up, Gene? Okay. Stand up. There you go. Welcome, Gene. We're glad to have you here. Blessing. Okay. Less than a year after moving to Stillwater, he married this wonderful gal over here. And I've seen her there, what, 20, 30 years of GES things? I don't think she's changed a bit. I don't think you have either. On the other hand, according to one of the fine men in our church here, Greg, he says my hair has changed colors. But I'm glad. It is a plus. And I'm thankful for the fact that it stayed on, stayed attached. I haven't used any lotions or anything. It's just genes. Is that it? Yeah, genes. That pretty much determines these things. The genes either say your hair is going away or it's staying. Or maybe halfway in between, right, Dave? Okay. Sort of halfway in between. But you have to admit, Dave, look behind here. Look at him. He's a distinguished-looking American. Yeah, I'm telling you. Yeah, a lot of guys wish they had that distinguished look. Gene was involved in medical work for a long time, and she's now retired. They have 2 daughters. How many grandkids? 5. Boys, girls? You need help from your wife? 3 boys and 2 girls. Okay, well that's about as even as you can make it and have an odd number, yeah. Right? Okay, well we've had a great time studying the Word with Bond, James Bond, and he's going to be with us again tonight. So you people, you could relax after you eat lunch over here, but it's not over. It's not over until it's over, and so come back tonight 7:00, and we're going to have passing the torch, the next generation. That would be about Elisha, I take it in there, right? Okay, I was going to read a big passage. I'll do that. You can go to 11:30. You see that clock on the wall back there? And if you can do 11:30 because we're going to go eat. So we got a little bit of time in there, flexibility between the time you finish. And we could even do a few questions. If we haven't had any questions. See, his messages are so thorough, no questions. So he answered everything, and that's great. And you do your own praying too, right? Yeah, well, I mean, I usually pray, but I think you pray again, so, you know, we're doubling up on prayer. So we're just going to let you do the praying too. So come on up here, JB. Let her rip.
I love this pulpit. It's not very tall. Mine was designed for me, by the way. I just want you to know. Because there's a funeral home in Stillwater that when you go, the pulpit is this tall. And so I have this block that I put there that I stand on. It's really tall. Okay. All right, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're continuing, of course, our study. Let's see, does those slides come on or what happens there? Golly, what, talk about technology. Okay, we'll turn to 1 Kings 19. We're continuing our study of the life of Elijah. We're calling it Lessons from the Life of Elijah. Four different studies. Here's the outline that we've been looking at. We started last night with a man of character, and we saw his background. He was courage and prayer and all of that. Then we saw this morning that he stood for the truth, and it was one of the exciting passages in which he called down fire. They had the contest between the prophets of Baal and him, and they made an altar and cut themselves for like 6 or 7 hours. Nothing happened. He speaks. Fire comes down. Then they kill all the prophets. And I mean, it's just amazing what's been happening. And this morning, we're continuing because you'd think, wow, you just had the greatest victory of your life. And he did. It was probably out of all the things, because Elijah just shows up in the Bible. There's no background of him. First Kings 6 or 17, it just says, now Elijah came, and if you start looking, you can't find anything. And of course, he ends by the flaming chariot, comes and takes him off. So what happened to him? And we see that this is probably the greatest deal of his life. And we're going to look at, oh my, if you really want to get to it, this depression. I mean, here's Elijah, he just has the greatest event in life, and then what happens to him? And we call it depression. Here's how we divided up. We saw Elijah's a man of character, Elijah's a man standing for the truth. Elijah, in this lesson, is dealing with depression. And sometimes you say, well, do you want to talk about depression? Well, I think if you look at his life and we see what God did, I think when we look at it, we're not only going to see what are some signs of depression, but what are some things that God actually did to help Elijah in depression. And that can help us, and it can help us help other people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for this church that holds to the Word of God, believes it is alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. It is profitable, never comes back void. It is the truth. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for this church that holds to the grace message of salvation, that salvation is a gift by faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. And I thank you for the way this church has stood for these truths for so many years. And I just thank you for the great privilege of getting to come here and be a part of this. And so, Lord, we just ask you, as we look at this part about Elijah and Jezebel and everything else, that you'd teach us and show us things that we could apply in our lives even right now. Help us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been in ministry a long time. I actually started like 1980, so you could say it's been like 42 years. But I tell people I've been in ministry 40 years because I was 1 year before I went to seminary, 2 years while I was in seminary, and now it's been 37 years at Stillwater. And I wanted to tell you something. Before I went to seminary, the church that I was involved in said, why don't you come help? The pastor's name was Knapp. He said, why don't you come help Knapp before you go to seminary? So I had resigned from Mississippi State, and so I was helping. And this happened. I was at Knapp's house, that's his name, and we got a phone call, and it was the lady in our church that played the piano. And she said, come over quickly as you can. That's all she said. So Knapp said, you want to go with me, don't you? And I went, well, sure. What? I don't know what's going on. So we got in the car. We drove to her house, and she said, she met us at the door, and she said, when I came home from work, I saw these wires going from sort of their, you know, kind of storage room, and it went all the way across the living room and into the bedroom. And when she went in the bedroom, she found that her husband had taken some wires, wrapped them around his neck, put a timer on it, and electrocuted himself, killed himself. And, of course, this was so new to me. I mean, I just started ministry. I just started trying to learn something. She said that he had said nothing about being depressed or anything. He had been a pastor and got fired, just recently got fired. His church, there was some kind of blow up, and we don't even know what happened. And that's why she started coming and playing the piano for us. And all we knew is he had been a pastor and that he had gone to work for a factory in Stillwater. I mean, excuse me, in Starkville. And she knew he was down about the church, and we knew that he was depressed about not getting to be in ministry. But she didn't think that would happen. You know, when you think about that, that's amazing. That was my first introduction into something like that. I'd been in Stillwater for about 4 or 5 years, and we had a young girl that was 17 years old in our church, and her mother called me and said, I went to her apartment because she had just started going to OSU, and she had taken a rifle and killed herself. And she said, "Will you tell her two siblings, her brother and sister?" So I had to go and tell them what happened. When you think about depression and you think about people taking their lives, some of you could identify with it. Some of you can say, "Oh, I've been down enough. My personality is not that way, but I've gotten depressed before. I've gotten discouraged before." And sometimes, no matter who you are, there could be times in our lives that you're going great, and then all of a sudden you say, "Wait a minute," and then you almost say, "Why am I alive?" or "What's going on?" or "What's going to happen?" Well, this morning we're going to see this with Elijah. And if you just were here at the Sunday school time, Elijah just had the greatest victory of all. I mean, he stood right there with those 450 prophets of Baal and told them, made fun of Baal, and then said to God, "Bring down the fire." Fire comes, burns it up, they kill them all. I mean, it's just incredible. And in this passage, he says to God, "Take my life, I am worthless." So let's think about something for a minute. He has stood on Mount Carmel. He has challenged the nation to turn back to God. He's brought down fire from heaven. The people recognize the Lord is God. They put to death 450 prophets of Baal. And then what we didn't really bring out this morning, but he tells Ahab, who is the king of Israel, the king of the northern empire, he says, "You better go ahead and get something to eat and drink, because there's fixing to be a rain." And they hadn't rained in 3.5 years because he stopped the rain. And so I think Ahab believed him, because he got something to eat. And Ahab was going to go back to their place, to Jezreel. And here's what we didn't talk about this morning. But the rain came. And listen to this. This is it. I've told you to turn to 1 Kings 19. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 45 and 46. You don't have to turn it. Just listen to this. "In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and winds, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." He's riding in a chariot. Listen to this. "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel." That's about 25, 24 miles. He pulled up, up loins that usually had a belt and they had longer stuff, and they'd pull it up, tuck it in so they could run. He took off running. He ran about 24, 23 miles faster than Ahab could go in his chariot. It actually says he outran him. So he'd probably break a marathon record, right? So this man, those years ago, has just had this greatest high of his life and just ran, let's just say, 23 miles without stopping, faster than a horse can go. Do you think he's tired? I mean, you'd say, "Wow, this is the greatest day of your life. This is the big deal." But look what happens. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword." Let me stop for a minute. Some of you maybe have not been here, but Ahab is the king of the northern empire, and Jezebel is his wife, and she's much more wicked than he is. He's sort of the bad guy, but he listens to her, and she's the one that's brought in the false worship. She's the one that is evil. She is the one that is trying to kill people, and that's her prophets. The 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, her name is Jezebel, because her name even goes with that false god. And so you got to see, Ahab has now got to go back to his home and say to her, "I got some bad news." She's basically thinking everything went good. Everything went good, because it's now what? It's raining. So Baal has answered. That's what she says. That's what she's thinking. So look what happens. "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Someone has said that it'd be like that. Ahab comes in and she says, "How did things go today?" No doubt very well, because Baal has spoken, it's raining. He says, "No, it's not exactly what we think, what you think." And she said, "What do you mean? Where are my priests?" And he says, "You'll never see them again." "What do you mean I'll never see them again? They are killed." In fact, he said how that all the prophets had been killed with the sword by Elijah. Let me tell you how wicked this woman is. She's not going to go, "Oh, what do I do?" No, she's going to say, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll kill him. That's what I'll do." So look at verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time.'" She says, "If you're here tomorrow, you're dead. You're dead. I'm going to kill you just like you killed my 450 prophets. I'm going to kill you. You know, sometimes things go wrong. Things go good, and then things go wrong. And how do we respond when the problems come? Sometimes we say, do we deal with it or let it deal with us? Do we trust God or do we grow angry? Or do we get depressed? What happens? Well, here's her message. I will kill you if you're still here tomorrow. Now, let me tell you, she's so wicked, he knew she would. Or she'd try to. Now, you remember, he'had been hiding for, you know, 3.5 years. And Ahab couldn't find him. And now he's shown himself. And now Jezebel says, we know where you are now. And so I'm going to tell you this. You're fixing to die. If you're here tomorrow, you are a dead man. Now, what's his response? Do you know that when he went to Ahab, he trusted God. And when he went by the brook, he trusted God. When he went to the widow, he trusted God. When he went on top of the mountain, he trusted God. But when Jezebel said, if you're here tomorrow, I will kill you, he was afraid, and he fled. He fled down to Beersheba. Look what it says. And he was afraid. Afraid? You just stood before 450 prophets of Baal. You just called down fire from heaven. You just watched the fire burn everything to pieces, and you watched us kill these old prophets of God, prophets of Baal, and now you're afraid of this woman. Yeah, yeah. He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he took off and he took somebody with him, and they came down to Beersheba. Beersheba's way in the south, way down. So he's gone a long way already. He was afraid and ran away. And he's from the great high to the great low. And let me just tell you something. That's what happens. Whenever you have a great high, there's a great low. I've talked to some people. I've never been like champions, or like a real champion. We've won some football games when I coached, and we've won a lot of different things. But you know, when you work really, really hard and you finally win something, and you win, and you go, wow, this is it, and it lasts for about 30 seconds. It does. If you win the Olympics, you know what you do? You know what the highlight is? You stand on a podium, and for 30 seconds they play the national anthem, and then that's it. And sometimes you say, is that all there is? Is that it? And sometimes when you have a great high, you have a great low. In fact, it is true that we kind of go like this, and you ought to expect if something big happens, something good happens, you're all pumped up, you should expect that you're going to have a low. I know a lot of pastors, and we've talked about this before, a lot of pastors on Sunday teach 3 or 4 times. It's all, you know, exciting. People come. I mean, just a great time. And then on Mondays, a lot of times, people are saying, I'm kind of down. Why are you down? Because you had a big yesterday, and you have a low day. That's what happens. Elijah's had the biggest day of his life. God did amazing things. And so he goes from the great high to the great low. Look what he says. Look what he says, verse 4. He went about, he gets by himself because he has a servant, but he leaves a servant. He gets down to Beersheba, leaves a servant, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He keeps going on further out. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. And look what he says. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I am not better than my father's. Let me die. I've done nothing. You've done nothing? You've done nothing? God has answered your prayers. You've had great victory. And what do you think? How are you thinking? I've done nothing. Irving Jensen writes, he says, we have Elijah, a man physically exhausted, frightened, terribly discouraged, and running for his life. You and I could stop and think of what's got into him. All he's done ever since chapter 17, all he's done is trust God. All he's done is live for God. All he's done is stand for God. All he's done is what God told him to do. And now they had the biggest victory of all, and he's running for his life. We ought to recognize that sometimes when things go really good, sometimes things start feeling really bad, and there's ups and downs. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to look at two things. We're going to see Elijah's depression and some cause and effects. What brings this about? And then we're going to look at how God dealt with him. In this passage, you're going to actually see how God deals with Elijah's depression. And one of the things we can learn from this is that if you get depressed, go to this passage and say, what did God do? And sometimes we have friends, we have people that are going through some things, and they'll say things like, I just don't know if I can make it. Yes, you can. Let's talk about it, and let's figure it out. So let's talk about for a second some causes of depression. The first one is seeing the circumstances rather than the promises. He saw Jezebel. He saw Jezebel and her statement rather than the fact that God has always been with him and God is his strength. When the events come in our lives, sometimes we see the problems rather than the solutions. We see the problems rather than the promises of God. And all he's looking at is this wicked woman who is horrible, and she's threatening to kill him, and all he can see is this woman's going to kill him. And he's running away. And sometimes when we get depressed, we're looking at all the circumstances. I still think of Peter. He's in the boat. Jesus is walking on the water. They're all in the boat. They're all going up and down, and it's the big storm, and they see Jesus walking, and he walks as if he's going to go by, and they holler at him. He said, "Don't worry, it's me." Peter says, "If it's really you, command me to come out onto the waters." And Jesus said, "Come on out." Peter gets out. He starts going. It says it's fantastic. He's walking on the water. And then it says, as he was walking toward Jesus, he began to look at the wind and the waves. He began to look at the circumstances rather than Jesus. And what happened? He began to sing. He went, "Lord, save me." Jesus pulled him up. And see, in our lives, when we start looking at the circumstances rather than our Savior, we're going to fail. And this is what's happened to Elijah. He is now saying, I see this woman. There's a second aspect of a cause of depression, and that is wrong thinking. What did he say? "I am worthless. Let me die." Now, would we say that Elijah is a worthless man? We would say, "Elijah, you're not worthless. You're powerful. You're a prophet of God, and you're into Scripture, and you're going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I mean, you're just everything, and you've done everything God told you to do." And what does he say? He says, "Oh Lord, might I die? It is not enough for me. Take my life. I'm just not better than anyone." Sometimes we don't understand the love of God, that it never changes, that you can be serving God and he loves you to the maximum, and you cannot be serving God and he loves you to the maximum. You can be pleasing and doing all the right things, he loves you to the maximum. You can be sinning and he loves you to the maximum. God's love never changes. And sometimes when we get sin in our life, or sometimes when we just get depressed, sometimes when we just fall, we don't really remember what God does. I have a friend, and I love him, but he gets depressed. He's kind of a bipolar guy, and sometimes he's way up, like Elijah was, and then sometimes he's way down, like Elijah was. And when he gets down, he'll call me, and he'll say, I'm horrible. I may go to hell. I said, no, we already know he knows Christ as Savior. I said, no. You have believed in Jesus for eternal life, right? Yeah, you know you have eternal life. Yeah, but I think I might go to hell because I'm so bad. No, you're not. You're not bad. Oh, nobody's as bad as me. I said, I'm at least as bad as you. I tell him, I'm actually worse than he is. And I tell him, I said, I'm really worse than you are. I just don't let it bother me in the way you do. And so, I mean, the bottom line, he's seeing the circumstances. He's seeing his failures. And listen, if we always look at the failures and the circumstances, we're going to be depressed. And that's what happened to him. And so understand, God never changes. F.B. Meyer wrote, he said, "It's not difficult to believe that God loves us when we're singing and serving." I mean, we're all up here singing these great songs, and we're going, "Well, this is so fantastic." But then it's hard to believe when we feel exiled, when we feel down, when we feel worthless, when we feel like we failed. And if you said to Elijah, "Do you think you failed?" And he'd say, "Well, I don't think I failed, but I think I'm worthless and I'm not worth anything and nobody cares but me and I should die." There's a third thing I think that helps cause depression, and that is physical and emotional exhaustion. When we get depressed, we get worn out. And this is what Elijah, if you said to Elijah, "How do you feel?" He just ran a marathon. He just ran a marathon outrunning a horse. He hasn't really, I mean, it's been the biggest up of his life. Listen, being here this weekend is going to be fun. I mean, it is so fun. And I'm pumped, right? But, you know, going home tomorrow, I probably go, I'm tired. I feel tired. I feel really tired. You know, why? Because I've had this up. And then tomorrow, it'll be a down. It'll be a down because emotionally, that's the way it happens. You have emotions up, you have emotions down. He's had the greatest high, and now he's got a low, and he's exhausted. If you said to him, "Do you realize you just ran a marathon faster than a horse?" He'd say, "Well, I mean, that's what God told me to do. He told me, he said run fast." Well, okay. We cannot maintain emotional highs. We can't do it. you know, I don't want to be critical, but I know a lot of people that are in the charismatic type end of it, they always want everything to be up and up, and what they don't understand, in fact, that's one of the reasons they say, well, you got to go to church because we got to get up, and we got to sing the songs, we got to get up, and our emotional high. And I said, you're going to get an emotional high, you're going to get an emotional low. So be real careful. And Elijah's got that emotional low. And then there's the fourth thing, and there's an isolation. What did he do? He went off, and he got to a certain place, and he left his servant, and he said, you stay here. And he went further, and he said, I want to die. And so what are some signs? What are some things that we can look at to see about this idea? And we can see it. We can see that you look at the problems, and you got the wrong thinking, and you're physically and emotionally worn out, and you're left by yourself, and that's what happens. And isolation. Listen, I had a friend that his wife got real depressed. I mean, she got depressed, and for almost a year, she never came out of her bedroom, and she won't be around anybody. She didn't want to talk to anybody. I think she just. He would take food into her, and she never came out. She didn't want to be around people. And let me tell you, when you get depressed, do you want to be around a bunch of people? No, you want to be by yourself. And so what has happened? We've seen it. And so bottom line is, when we look at some causes, we look at some things, we see the problem. He's seen the problem of Jezebel rather than God's promises. He's got this wrong thinking. He thinks he should die. He's worthless. He's physically and emotionally exhausted, and he's left everything. He's all by himself. So what is God going to do? How do we deal with depression? What does God do in Elijah's life? And what should we do? How can we help when this sort of thing happens? Well, I've got six things from this passage that can help us. So here's six things that God did for Elijah. Here's the first thing. God gave Elijah physical provision. Remember, he's exhausted, and he brings him food, rest and food. Look at verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. An angel. Good night. That ought to tell you you're important if an angel shows up, right? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Angel was touching him and said, arise and eat. And he looked. And there was at his head was this bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. The first thing that God did was he took care of him. And he said, you've got to rest. You've got to eat. And see, sometimes when people get depressed, they don't realize they're physically worn out and emotionally worn out. And then look at verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. He said, I'm going to send you someplace. But right now, you need to rest and get enough food so that you can make the journey. And I imagine a little bit, y'all are going to make sure I have enough food for the journey tomorrow, right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. So, and this is what God is doing for him. And so, look what happened. So he says, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, rise and eat. The journey. So the first thing he did was provide for him. So he arose and ate and drank. And then in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, he went to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Do you know where that is? He said, you got to eat the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai. You understand he's gone all the way from northern Israel to southern Israel and then over to where when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they went to Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai where Moses got the law. That's where he's gone to. He's gone that far. Now it said it took him 40 days and 40 nights. Now when you read the scripture, you find out from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea to the southern part of Israel is only an 11-day journey. It took him 40 days. You know why? Because God said, you're going to go really slow. Now, that's hard for me. To go anything slow, I don't do anything slow. And so to say, it's going to take me 40 days. I want you to go slow because you need to rest. You need to eat some more food. I've got something for you. So the very first thing that you might see is God provided for me. Then here's the second thing. And this is so important. God allowed Elijah to vent his feelings. You know, when a person is depressed, you know what they need to do? They need to talk. They need to tell what's going on. You need to sit down with them and say, tell me what's happening. What's going on? You know, no, I don't want to talk about it. No, you want to talk about it. You need to tell me what is going on in your life. This is what God does to Elijah. So verse 8, so he rose and ate and drank, and in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, he went to Mount Horeb. And then it says this, then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, watch, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, now watch, what are you doing here? Elijah, God says, what are you doing here? What's going on in your life? Why are you here? Why did you run? What is happening in your life that puts you in this situation? So let me tell you, the second thing to do, besides helping somebody get something to eat and to rest, is ask them, tell them, let them talk about what's going on in their lives. I mean, this is the key. He says, what are you doing here? And look at verse 10. Elijah said, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenants. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. So that's why he's all depressed. He asked him, and God asked him, and he told him. And he said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, first of all, I'm zealous. True. Nations turned away. True. They've killed the prophets. True. I'm the only one left. Not true. See? Yeah, no. He thinks he's the only one left. Sometimes when we get depressed, we think we're the only one that's ever been through this. We're the only one that's ever dealing with something like this. Well, you just don't know what I'm experiencing right now. You just don't know what's going on. God says, I know. I know everything. And some of the things you say is right, and some of the things you say is wrong. Some of the things you're thinking is wrong thinking. And so he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord and all of these things, and that's wrong thinking. That's why the Bible says, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, what is good repute, think on these things and think correctly about what's going on. So we've seen that he's provided for him, and he's let him talk. He's counseled him. We're going to see he's going to counsel him again in just a minute. But there's a third thing that he does, and I'm just going to go through these verses. Keep thinking about the Word of God. This is the third thing. God showed Elijah God is in control. Look at the next verses. He said in verse 11, go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord. So, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and this great strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking the pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not the wind. And the wind was the earthquake. And then it goes on down, and there was this earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then Elijah kept seeing all this, and his face was wrapped in the mantle and all of these things. And so what God is doing is saying, look, I'm in control. See the wind? See the storm? I'm working everything. I'm God. You're not God. I'm working everything. And even though there's the storm and things, I'm the power. And see, that's one of the things that when we get depressed, we forget God's in control of everything. God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. We can rest in him and all of that. Well, God's going to come and counsel him a second time. Watch what happens. He's going to counsel him a second time. Verse 13, Elijah heard it and wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? He's asking him a second time, what are you doing here? And he tells him the same thing. He said, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord, true. The Lord of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, true. They've torn down your altars, true. They've killed your prophets, true. And I'm alone, I'm left, and they seek my life to take it. Not true. You're not the only one. And so far, hadn't changed him, has it? And you know, sometimes when you counsel people, when you talk to people, and now pastors, we counsel people sometimes just as friends, you talk with people. Sometimes you can talk with them and they can tell you things and they still don't get it right. They still don't see it right. And he still hasn't seen it exactly right. So what have we seen so far? That God provided for him. God let him talk. God shows he's in control. Well, he's going to do something else. And this is it. He's going to give him a new responsibility. Because see, when you're depressed, you think you're worthless. Like you think you can't do anything. You think God is through with you. In fact, I have this friend, the one that I told you about. He will say, God's through with me. He's never using me. And I said, he's using you right now. He's using you right now. He has a Bible study that he teaches. And he says, God's through with me. He never uses me. I said, are you still teaching your Bible study? He went, well, yeah. I said, do you think he's using you? I mean, think of the wrong thinking. And so God comes and says, listen, Elijah, I got something for you to do. I am not through with you. And he gives him a new responsibility. And look what he says. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you get back, go back all the way back up. You'll anoint Hazael king over Aram. Jehu, king, the son of Nishmi, and you shall anoint him over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, here's Elisha, you'll anoint him as prophet in your place. He's going to go back and he's going to anoint this guy named Hazael as king over Syria. Hazael's mean. He's an evil man. He's an evil man. But he's going to be king over Syria. And then you're going to go back and there's a guy named Jehu who's going to be the king over Israel. And guess what? He's going to take the place of Ahab. The old wicked Ahab's not going to be king anymore. Jehu is. And Jehu really rides a chariot like a crazy man. Do you remember? When they looked out, they saw Jehu coming and somebody said, "Who is that?" And they said, "He drives like a maniac. Must be Jehu." Because he did. And he's coming and he came and he said, "You're going to name him." And then there's a guy named Elisha. You're going to anoint him as prophet. And so what did he say to him? "You're not through. I have things for you to do." And let me tell you, when you're talking to people and they're depressed, make sure they understand God's not through with them. God's going to use them. He can use them and he will use them. There's an old saying that in God's service, our greatest ability is our availability, just being ready to do it. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, this is kind of a hard thing, and this is why verse 17 kind of a hard one. It says, "It will come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael," he's going to kill a lot of people, "whoever escaped that, Jehu's going to put him to death, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put him to death." What? There's going to be a whole lot of killing going on, but you have a responsibility to do. There's going to be a new king of Assyria. There's going to be of Syria. There's going to be a new king of Israel, and there's going to be a new prophet. I'm not through with you. You have a job to do. Some of you in this room, you might even be saying, "You know, I messed up a lot in the past. I don't know if God will ever use me." He's never through with you. As long as you're breathing, as long as he has you on this earth, he will take you and use you for his glory. All you have to say is, "Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to be used by you. Take me and use me. Take the gifts, talents, abilities, anything you've given me, and use me for your glory." Elijah realizes that God will use him. Now, he's coming out of the depression, by the way. It's been bad. He ran off. He's afraid that Jezebel was going to kill him. He ran off. He ran away from everybody. And so what did God do? God gave him some food. God listened to him counsel. God showed he was in control. Now, God's giving him responsibility. Well, there's another thing. God showed Elijah that he's not alone. What did Elijah say two different times in the counseling session? "And I'm the only one." Look at the next verse. Verse 18, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." He said, there's 7,000 people who are not worshiping Baal. You think you're the only one? You're not the only one. You're not by yourself. There's a lot more people. You're not alone in the work. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one. You know, when you're, let me just say this in a nice way. When you're a church that hosted the grace message, you think you're the only one because you start trying to find others and nobody around you believes the same way you do. And you start saying, what do you think is the salvation message? And they'll say this, this, and this. And we would say, no, it's just faith in Christ for eternal life. Why are you adding to it? And you start looking around and you think, golly, we're the only one. And then you find out in Stillwater, there is one, right? And then in Dallas, there's some. And before you know it, you'll find there's another one. And you say, we're not the only ones that really hold to the grace message. And Elijah now says, wait a minute. So you're telling me I'm not the only one? There's 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee. And then he gives him the last one. And that is, he gave him a friend. I love his friend. And that friend is Elisha. Look at verse 19. "So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 oxen. 12 pairs of oxen, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." Now, the mantle was this coat, you know, and this is kind of the sign of the prophet. And when he wore that coat, everybody said, that's the prophet coming. He takes it off and throws it and puts it over Elisha. And Elisha's going, I'm busy, I'm plowing. What are you doing? He said, here, this is it. He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, please let me go back and kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. You know what he's fixing to do? Elijah is fixing to disciple Elisha. That's why our last message is going to be passing the torch. God has said, you go anoint that guy, and he's going to be the next prophet. And for the next while, you're going to train him. Remember, God's not through with you. And he's got a friend. He's got a friend. And he found Elisha plowing. And old Gene Getz said this, what a friend is, he multiplies joys and divides griefs. That's what a friend does. And notice what it says as we read it. Verse 21, so he returned from following him, and he took the pair of oxen, and he sacrificed them, and they boiled their flesh, and he implemented the implements of the oxen, and gave them to all the people. And then he arose, this is Elisha, and he followed Elijah, and then notice, and ministered to him. He's the friend. He's come to do that. We talked about the 2:2 and the 4:12. We've got those names, but 2:2 comes from 2 Timothy 2:2, and 4:12 comes from Ephesians 4:12. Equip the saints to do the ministry, build up the body of Christ. We have two different discipleship things that we use at our church, and we want everybody to take what we say. We say, take the 4:12, then take the 2:2. That's how we say it. But that's the goal, and the goal is to make disciples. The goal is to take people and train them and equip them to reproduce themselves. This is what's about to happen. Because Elisha, was all he was doing in his life was plowing in the field, and suddenly he's been set apart by God to be a prophet and to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. So let's talk about it for a second. Sometimes people get depressed, and what did God do? And what should we do? Help with physical needs. He allowed Elijah to talk. He showed God, that God was in control. He gave him a new responsibility. He showed him that Elijah was not alone and that he gave him a friend. Listen, when people get depressed, help them physically. Let them talk. Remind them God's in control. Let them know that God's not through with them. And let them know that they're not the only ones, and be a friend. That's the key. So let me give you some applications. Let's recognize depression. Think about it. After a great high, there's a great low. Almost every time. So just expect it in your life. And it doesn't mean you're going to get depressed, or clinically depressed, or anything like that. It just means you know that when you do a lot of energy and a lot of great things and everything's happening and it's all exciting, that you should expect that there'll be some lows. And what happened with Elijah, it was the greatest high of his life and maybe one of the greatest highs in the whole Bible. And then he's low. And then know the signs. They want to be by themselves. They're completely exhausted. They got wrong thinking. I'm worthless. And they have all the problems, all those issues. So what do? Be ready to deal with depression. Give physical provision. Talk it out. Let them realize God is in control. Tell them to keep serving because God's not through with them yet. Realize, and of course this is for us, realize you're not alone. They're not alone. And get a friend. And so if you get depressed, get something to eat and get with somebody that you can talk to and realize God's in control and he's not through with you and you're not the only one. And that you need a friend. Keep on serving. That's really the way. I found this thing. It said, I went out to find a friend, but I couldn't find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. And it's really true. May we see the signs, understand the signs of depression, and may we help people and ourselves deal with it the way God dealt with Elijah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning, and what a passage, and thank you, Lord, for the Bible and how perfect it is. And Lord, all of us in this room, there are going to be times we'll have highs and lows. And Lord, if we get low and we get sort of depressed, may we look at it and see why it's happening and then understand these great truths that we're not alone and that you're there and you're going to use us and we can talk it out and find a friend and all of those things. Lord, may our lives count for you. I thank you again for this church and the stand for the great truths of Jesus Christ and the love that they have one for another. May they be there for each other, especially if somebody were to be depressed. Help them in those areas. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.